All right. Well, we'll see how things are. By the way, Cecil was feeling badly today, so just to let you know that he was having some stomach flu-like problems. I don't know if that was the problem, but he's out for tonight, and I think they're going to be leaving for a little bit. So, and Helen's not back with us yet. She's still out and about, so... I think I told everybody that needs to know, but okay. Well, I think we'll go ahead and get started. Before we do get started, I'd like for you to leave your Bibles closed. If you've got them open, close them. That's how we're going to start out. Going to do something a little bit different. You see the chairs of shame up here. We're going to be calling out people and laying hands on them, casting evil spirits out of them today. The internet listeners are probably going, Mark's lost his mind. I knew it. It was just a matter of time before he went nuts. Come on in. We're just getting started. I'm not going to throw the treasurer out. Yeah. Okay. Before we get ourselves underway, let's thank the Lord for the time that we have together. And the next few moments, therefore, will be a few moments of silent prayer. You have a few moments to be able to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. In preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take your word in hand, to be able to know that it's with confidence that its words can effectually work to produce your very heart within us. We thank you for the redemption that you have given us through Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for this grace life and grace opportunity we have to be a part of this dispensation of grace and the adoption of sons, and for the spirit of adoption and the curriculum. We just pray that as we continue to handle the things in your word this evening and deal with this final probing question in our sonship establishment, that its effectual work will do its job to the degree it needs to, so that we can say the things that Paul says at the end of chapter 8. We thank you again for this opportunity and pray for your wisdom in all the matters about to be presented, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I ask you to please have your Bibles closed. I don't want you to be looking at your Bible for right now. And I want to, tonight, in our last lesson, we did quite a few things that were preparatory for talking about issues of this final probing question in Romans chapter 8. But before we get to that, I want to try to do a couple of things tonight a little bit differently. In fact, some of these things I've never done in my whole life, so it's going to be kind of a test tube case, and it may just blow up on me, and probably will, but we'll see how things go. But I want to, before we get started with anything along those lines, I want to first of all, and by the way, I haven't determined yet when I'm going to do this with you and Eric, so it'll happen. I'm not sure yet when, but before we get to that issue, I want to ask you a question. And I'm glad that we're just a very few people here tonight, because this is one of those areas where I've really got to do, there's some things that you have to do as a pastor that you start to realize are shifting from just being a teacher of the Word of God to being a father. And so that's kind of the way I want to talk to you tonight. Not that I'm trying to be your father, but I am the stand-in surrogate type father for God the Father when it comes to human contact with the curriculum and the teaching of it and this kind of thing. And before we look at our Bibles tonight and get back to Romans or anything like that, I want you to kind of set aside what we're currently talking about. I want you to just think for a moment about the way things have gone and the way things have settled in your heart and your mind when it comes to your sonship life, and the way many things that we have covered over the past, I guess, I was trying to think about this too. Has it been It's been 2 years since we finished the background information. It took us a year from Father's Day to Father's Day, then it was a year ago Father's Day that we began back in, or near Father's Day, we began again with Romans 8:14, and so it's been a year since then. So it's been 2 years since we did the background work. Gosh, that seems like it flew by. It can't be 2 years, but it has been. And we've gone through the orientation process and all that we've gone through in Sonship Establishment. I just want to ask you, and there's no wrong answer to this, and don't think that, oh, Mark's looking for something. I just want to hear, and by the way, I don't want any questions. It's not a question thing. If I were to sit down with you as a father, personally, just you and me together, this is what I would ask you about and kind of probe you about. And I'm not going to say I'm not listening for something. I am. But I want you to honestly just answer if you feel so inclined to answer. And I know I already know that all the internet listeners are going to be upset with these two classes because they're going to say, well, we can't hear what they're saying. So if you hear me repeat what you say, that's why I'm doing it. It's not because I'm hard hearing. It's the one thing in my body that still can work. So it's not because I'm hard of hearing. I'm just repeating it so that some of the internet listeners, you know, they say, well, you sit there and you go, right, right, right. Well, we can't hear the other side of the story. So I can't do a lot about that. We'll just see how things go, and I'll try to feed the internet listeners as much as I can. But I would want to sit, before we go any further in what we're doing, and this is really rather important, but it's going to give me an idea. And again, I'm not saying anything, and you're not going to say anything to me that's going to be of the nature where you would engender a reproof from me or criticism. I'm not being critical. But somewhere along the lines, your father, if he didn't, he should have, at some point needed to, especially if he was instructing you, which probably very few of us ever went through anything like this. I didn't even do this. If your father was actually educating you into his business, there'd be some point at which you and him would have, at many points, heart-to-heart talks, where he would ask you things, and he would want you to respond and want you to say some things so he could get an idea of exactly where you are and how well things have worked. And that's what I mean when I talk about a section that is developmental in its nature. It's real important how well things have worked. And so one of the things I wanted to do, without you looking at your Bible so that you don't take your eye and start scanning through verses or anything, I want you with where your heart is right now, just if I was to answer simply, what is your, and I'm wording this, it doesn't sound like it, but I'm wording this very carefully. And this is what I would ask you if you and I were sitting in a room together, just the two of us. If I was going to find out how well things were going up to this point, this is what I'd ask you. What is your assessment of your sonship life right now? That's what I'd like to know. What is your assessment of it? Sure. No, I'm not talking about how far you've gone. I mean, assessment, I chose that word real carefully. When you said and you estimate the significance of it, or maybe you estimate the value or your appraisal of it, that could have been another word, you know, but I used assessment. What is your estimate to you of your sonship life? Yeah.
And I never thought so much about what God the Father did, except for like the divine decrees. So I think that in my scale of values, my
Yeah. Yeah. I can say amen to that. I mean, the whole relationship with the Father has been put into a position it's never been in before. And our thoughts about Him are a lot different. And, yeah. Good. That's good. That's the kind of thing I'm after. Now, if you're too bashful or shy, that's okay. That's good. It is the personal issue of it goes far deeper than any other system that I've ever known of that's out there that tries to push relationship. This is all natural building instead of forcing you into a relationship. But let's not and I'm going to control this a little bit. Let's not get into the issue of the relationship of it. I'm looking at if you were to put it in a basket and say what does it mean to me? You know, what's your estimation of it? What's your assessment of it as a whole? Good. Invaluable for the internet listeners. Yeah. I couldn't agree with that anymore. That's how I've felt about it for a long time, that it's invaluable. And I know what you mean when you talk about it being simple. There's simplicity to it, but there's also there's a complexity that's almost, you know, it's deep, and yet those simple things are very profound and it's deep but easy to grasp. When yeah, type thing. Yeah, good.
I see it as the most important thing in life, and that if I give up or stop, then I'm an idiot.
That's well said, and that's that resonates with me very much. That I too feel like that I would be nothing but an idiot if I was ever to turn my back on this. Even though I feel like an idiot many times in it, but
I feel like I'm not doing enough now.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the priority issue is a big thing and a tough thing, and it can be hard, especially in this country. Good. Yeah, I agree, and that's well said too. The opportunity issue of participating in something that, to me, that I've thought thoughts I never thought before, And that's just amazing to me that something like this can do that to you. Yeah. And what an opportunity for the little kids here, because how many people have come up to me, and I myself have voiced that if I only would have found this 20 years ago, and these little guys, and parents who have the small kids, you got to take this seriously, because while we may not face everything in that list we're about to look at, they very well may. And so, good. Again, that's kind of what I'm after, how you esteem this, how you assess what it means to you. Anybody else want to say anything? Sure. Good. I'm glad to hear that. You always concern me a little bit. Well, and I only say that because you don't come from, you're one of those like Helen that is from a different background from where we first started, and so I sometimes feel like I lose some folks when I try some of my goofy illustrations that, well, I wasn't here, I don't know what you're talking about. So I pray a lot for you, Helen. Yeah. That's okay. It's probably not important anyway on those illustrations of mine. Good. Anybody else? Yeah. Good. Yeah. Anybody else? Nobody's going to throw stones at you. You're among friends. Well, we can move on, if that's okay. Well, you can open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. By the way, what I just did there, let me preface this very carefully, what I'm about to say. What I just did isn't without precedent in the Bible. Although, I was talking to somebody earlier today, and they were talking about how that, you know, there's Keith and there's me and there was Paul and Timothy, and I always stop somebody real short of that and I say, well, I don't mind the parallel between Keith and Paul, but I said, I am not a Timothy. I'm nowhere close to being that kind of a believer or having that kind of a spiritual life as Timothy had. He's one of my heroes, and I can't wait to meet Timothy. I want to have long talks with Timothy while other people are talking to other people. Timothy and I want to talk to a lot. But I'm not saying that I'm trying to be like Jesus or anything like that. I'm trying to take the place of Jesus. But what I just did with you is similar. I didn't pattern it off of this exactly. I patterned it off of trying to be fatherly in what I'm trying to do. But there was a time in Christ's ministry where he took his disciples and gathered them up and did the very same thing I just did with you. only his question was on entirely different lines. Remember what his question was? Who do men say that I am? And then he let these guys just say what they wanted. But there was one man who stood up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was who? Peter. And what was Jesus' response? No. That was after the response that I'm talking about. He said, Blessed are you, and I'm just paraphrasing, because man didn't reveal that to you. My Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. And you have got very good answers to what I was probing you about. But not one of you said what I was looking for. And I'm not saying that to criticize or to reprove you in any way, because I didn't either. And the truth is, not one of you said, when I asked, how do you value this and esteem it? Just simply said, I love it. And that should have been on the tip of your tongue. Because that's what's supposed to be on the tip of your tongue when you hit the fifth probing question. I love this. Now, again, I'm not reproving you for that. This has been one of the toughest things that I had to go through in my sonship establishment as well. But to get the ball rolling on some of these things, we have been dealing with the final probing question, who shall separate you, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And unfortunately, I'm spending my time, I'm saying unfortunately because of the nature of how this question is asked, we have to spend some time talking about what the love of Christ is, when that should be absolutely understood clearly by the time you get here. And we've spent a lot of time talking about what it's not. And I don't think there's any question that this is not talking about, or that this is talking about, let me rephrase that. It's not talking about Christ's love for me, or God, as he will say at the end of chapter 8, the love of God, separate us from the love of God. It can't be talking about that because the context won't allow us to have that kind of framework when we're thinking about this. So I think what we have to do is to really get this settled as to what the love of Christ is here. And I think what I'm going to wind up doing is, and you're the guinea pigs for this, because there's nobody else out there that we can go to and say, hey, how did you teach this? Because nobody else is teaching it. So this may all tank. We may look back on this and say, all right, we're going to do a Richard Nixon here and we're going to erase those tapes and throw those two Bible classes out and forget all of this. That was the wrong way to do it. But when it comes to this, when you see who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the love of Christ is something you now have. You possess that by this time. But one of the problems we run into is, one, the common, most normal way in which that phrase is used by Bible teachers and writers is that it's got something to do with Christ's love for me, his divine attribute of love for me, and I'm being told that none of the garbage I'll ever have to go through in life will separate me from that love, and this is just firming up the solidity of my eternal secure position in Christ, blah blah blah, and none of that is anywhere close to what this is talking about. So that may erase the blackboard a little bit, but what we're left with is what I talked about before, that the love of Christ refers to, and it has to be referring to something else, and it is. We have to keep it within the guidelines of all the context that's been going on here, but I have biased your thinking by telling you that in a very simplistic way, and it's oversimplistic, it's not wrong, But there's a discriminating problem you've got with it. You've got to see, and I hope we can see that tonight. When I say that the love of Christ is almost as if it's saying the thing that Christ loves, which is his, which is the sonship life. And this adversary, the who here, is going to come up and try to separate us from that love of Christ, that sonship life, and he could kill us or bring persecution on us and blah, 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 all of these terrible things that we find in the seven things that are mentioned here. That isn't entirely wrong, but it's said very poorly. You have to discriminate something here that I don't think we're seeing. And what I'm about to do is to try to get you to have an aha moment. Do you know what I mean by an aha moment? When all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and you go, oh, yeah. Maybe it's an oh, yeah moment. Aha! There's the difference. And to do that, I'm going to attempt to do something I've never done ever before. And I've asked their two people to come up here to be my guinea pigs for this. And Lisa and Eric are going to come up here and sit in the chair of shame. No, that's not the chairs of shame up here. And I'm going to come down here. You can come on up. Eric can come out of his hole, finally. I needed two people who were married and fairly young married. I mean, that's getting to be a relative term. You comfortable? Okay. I got a cheat sheet here that I'm going to go by. All right. Hey, it looks different down here. I'm used to being up there. And so, have a seat. Oh, I'm going to step aside so Sheila can see what's going on here. All right. Eric and Lisa are married. They have three children, two of which are here tonight, young kids. That's another reason why they're going to serve better than you guys. Although I had a scenario for you really well, too. The first thing I want to tell you is, and inform you of, is that this is all going to be hypothetical, okay? But I want you to really think along the lines. And Eric's doesn't have much to do with this. You do. You're the one that I'm going to zero in on. So this is going to be a hypothetical situation. But again, sometimes when you're a father and you're dealing with sons and daughters, you need to talk about hypotheticals. And this may be a terrible way of doing this when it's all done, like I said, but we'll just see how this works. You and Eric are married, right? And you obviously love him. And you love her. There's no question as to that. And not only that, but it's apparent by anybody who knows you that you love him and he loves you. Well, I want to tell you right now, and again, we're going to get into the world of fantasy here for a moment, but Eric just came home today, and he actually, for maybe never did it ever before, but today he bought a lottery ticket. And not only any lottery ticket, he bought the Powerball lottery ticket, and he won. And the two of you now have 200, after taxes, after the government's done everything they can do with the IRS and taking it in one lump sum, the two of you, don't look at me like you've never thought about what you'd do with money. The two of you now have, he has in his hand, he's got the ticket and has actually won, after all is said and done, $250 million. All right? So, in doing that, you guys, let's fast forward a little bit. You've gotten the home of your dreams. Your children are taken care of forever, and they're kids. You've got all the bells, whistles, and toys that you ever wanted. You've taken care of the church. You've taken care of me, if there's any in that for me. You've taken care of, you've made millionaires out of all of us. You've spread the wealth around. You've done all of those things. So you're sitting large right now. You're really living well. Now, you still love him? Good. You loved him before, you love him now, right? Well, the next day he comes home and he tells you that what he's going to do is He's going to leave. Not going to leave you. But he really believes that the best place he could serve God on this earth is in Siberia, in Russia. Which is, now I chose this specifically because you're both warm-climated individuals. This is one of the harshest, coldest climates there is. Now, remember what you've got now. You've got a palatial, totally paid for home here, everything. And let's take it out of the realm of the Bible entirely. Let's just say that he wants to go there. That's what he wants to do. He's just decided he wants to live in Siberia. And along with that, he's decided that, of course, to do that, he's going to take your kids with him. You're going to take the whole family. And you're going to have to forget talking in English. You're going to have to learn Russian to read it, to write it. You're also going to renounce your citizenship to the United States of America. You'll never be an American citizen ever again. You're going to be a citizen of Russia. And you're going to live in the place where they send their worst criminals to. That's what he wants to do. I don't know what you want, but that's where he's going. All right? And the wealth that you've accumulated will still be here. But you're not going to use any of that over there. It's just sitting here. And he's going to take your kids with you. By the way, I had you going to Afghanistan. That's what I was afraid of, and that's why I didn't want this to work with you. You're now going to have to live in a culture of communist Russia that every fiber of you as an American can't stand. But you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to take on a new language, and those kids are going to have to do it, and a new culture, and live under communist rule. You, as I said, you have to renounce your citizenship. You're going to have to eat all new foods. There's no, the only food that they get up there is like leftover caribou or something like that. And all of those things are going to be different. All of the things you used to enjoy. Technology is, what, 20, 30 years behind us, so there's not going to be much in the way of computers or televisions or games and things like that. But it gets worse than that. Your family's back here. I know how much you love your parents. You're never going to be able to see them again. You'll never see your dad. You'll never see your mother ever again. And neither will Eric, by the way. His family, I don't know if that's good or bad, but on his side of the family, you'll never be able to see them. You'll never be able to see your... Well, I say that because I don't know. Some people's, that would be a blessing. But all your friends are gone. There's going to be a whole new set of likes and dislikes. Music, you're going to have to listen to Russian music. Entertainment, sports. The only sport you'll ever be able to get is soccer. And that's it. That would make me cut my throat right there. Your income and all of your money will be here. You'll have no income there off of what he won. None. You're going to have to eke it out in trying to find a job, either being a farmer. You ever farmed? You ever thought you'd like farming? You ever farm when you can only farm 1.5 months out of the year, and the rest of the time the permafrost, the frost is so bad you can't even dig the ground up with a jackhammer? Well, that's the kind of life you're going to have to live. You're not going to have any help with your kids of any kind. And you're going to be living amongst people, as I said, in Siberia, to where that's been a place where Russia sends some of its worst criminals. So you're going to be living in an environment that not only is going to be extremely dangerous to you, but to your children as well. And I mean, you're going to live in an environment that not only the environment could kill you, but most of the people around you could kill you as well. And not only that, they will take your children if you don't keep an eye on them. Now, he wants to go to this place. Do you want to go? Will you? You will. Do you want to?
Not necessarily.
I'm trying to think. I'm having to make some of this up on my own as I go here. Would you entertain the idea of saying, the reason I'm bringing this up is because this actually happened with a situation with a pastor I knew who was going to go to New Tribes. He's going to be a missionary. His wife wanted nothing to do with it. And her response was, you go. Well, actually, when she balked at it, his response to her was, you stay here. I'll send you a support check back from time to time, but I'm going. And what I was trying to get at is, even if your own children would be in peril, even if, for no really good reason other than he wanted to go. We're not talking about he's going over there to evangelize. He just watched a Discovery Channel show on Siberia and got the idea that he wanted to go to Siberia and live there. And he's giving up his entire estate. You can't draw on that. You're going to start all over. And the mortality rate for your children is almost nil. I mean, their chances of living through this is next to none. And what I'm saying is, could it ever cross your mind that you would say, if you feel like you got to do this, you go ahead and do it, but I'm staying here? That's easy to say. Pardon me? It would cross your mind. All right. Now, if it would cross your mind, let me ask you this. Do you still love him? Yes, you do. But something has now separated you from your love. A circumstance has arisen so that the one whom you love, I have come along and painted a scenario where you would say, okay, if you got to do this, I'm not going to stop loving you, but I'm not going. You're going to have to do that yourself. That sounds insane. And I probably should have made this even more insane than what I was trying to get across to her. And she wouldn't. Do you? What I'm after is that you see the difference between me saying that the love of Christ is the thing that Christ loves. Right, in your situation, Mike is the thing that you love. In your situation, Eric is the thing that I love. Who can separate you from that? The issue isn't the issue of someone coming along and separating me from my sonship life. The issue is, what can come along that could make me not want to go on with him? Do you see what I'm after here? I don't think we've had quite the aha moment yet. Because what this is after, what this adversary is after, isn't after Christ's separation from you. He's after separating you from what? Right. Yeah, and it's not just a physical, it's getting to the point where you would be able to say, all right, this kooky husband of mine has all these ideas of doing these crazy things. I'm not going to stop loving him, but I'm not going with him. That's the difference. Satan knows that he's probably not ever going to succeed in getting you to not love Christ. He knows he can't succeed in getting Christ not to love you. He's going to love you. But what he's going to attempt to do is that by tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, all he needs to do, you can still love him all you want. as long as you love him at a distance. You don't go with him. You're not going to... The thing, what he loves is this life as a son. What his father loves is this life as a son. And what the adversary is going to attempt to do is to separate you from that. He's not going to attempt to get you to not love God anymore, or not love Christ anymore, or not have God or Christ love you. All he's got to do is get you to say, like I was trying to get Lisa to say, this is so crazy, this is so perilous, this is so threatening to me. I love you, Lord, but I'm not going with you. I'm staying right here. I quit. We can still, I'll love you from afar. That's what?
I'll love you, but I'll miss you.
Yeah. That's what this thing is after. You see that difference between when I was talking about the love of Christ is the thing that Christ loves. And that's not said well enough, because you have to be able to come along and say, the thing that Christ loves is the sonship life. I'm not going to not love that. It's just that I'm going to love it more from a distance. I'm not going to go with him. I'm not going to go through that stuff. And you have to... Now, what I'm going to try and do in the next session is try to say that again, only say it a little bit better. But you have to come to the point where you can see the discriminating difference between saying that who, when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, that the love of Christ is talking about this sonship life. That's why I asked you when you started, how do you esteem, how do you evaluate, how do you assess your sonship life? And the response should have been is, I love this thing. Good. Because that's what the adversary is going to go after. Your love for it. Now let's take your situation and say that you said, okay, Eric, you can go to Siberia, but I'm going to keep the kids safe and sound here. And there, I did that for a reason, because some of the things that you face up there are life-threatening. And the things that you read in those seven things are supposed to strike you as things that I don't like any of those. I don't want to go through any of those. But if that's what that adversary is going to attempt to do, the information that God has, not only in the remedy, but in the remainder of the curriculum, is going to make it so not even that is going to separate me from the love of Christ. Not that it's going to separate me from Christ, because I'm always going to love him. I mean, the Corinthians loved Christ. The saints in Corinth loved him. But they were effectively separated from the love of Christ, because it's like two married people who start having this wedge come between them. And it's almost like, why does he keep doing things that bring on tribulation to us? I wish he'd quit doing things that bring on distress. Not that he's doing it, but what he's doing is getting us attacked. And we're getting persecuted for stuff that he's doing. And so you come along and you say, I don't want that anymore. I want Christ, I want church, I want the Bible, I want all these things. But I don't want that. Well, that all comes as part and parcel of living the sonship life. And if the adversary can, he is going to put a wedge between you and say, love each other all you want, but do it from a distance. And keep yourself, and there's a separation that begins to take place when you say, I don't really want to do this. This isn't what I wanted to do. I don't love this. It's almost like, I was going to talk about a little bit about that church in Ephesus, you know, or whichever church it was in the Revelation, that you have lost your first love, but that's really a different issue. But all I was trying to do is to illustrate the difference between the fact that you can love someone and they can love you back, but you can also be separated from the thing that they love by certain circumstances that could arise to make that so that you no longer desire. Let me tell you this. It's quite possible. Let me take this to another step. I have talked with people, not from this church, but in my life as a minister, I have talked to people who have sat in my study, a married couple, who have sat in my study, and one of the other parties, I won't even mention male or female, but one of the other parties has done some horrible things to this other person in the marriage. And it caused that person to actually say, you know what? I never thought I'd ever say this, but if that's who they are, I just don't love them the way I did before. Maybe it's a guy who beat on a woman, but there's a plausible, possible scenario that we could think of that would cause two people who loved one another to have one of the other people look at that other person and say, you know what? I just don't love you the way I did before. Because I'm seeing you in a light that I never thought of. You hear people say, I married a monster. He has this dark side that I never knew about. He lives another life, you know. He dresses like a woman or whatever. And I never knew that, you know, that's who I said I do to. But it's very possible that we could come up with a circumstance where we could look at someone who we really loved and look at them in light of the new circumstance and say, you know, I know people who can even say, I just don't love you anymore. I really don't. I just don't love you anymore. Or at least, I don't love you the way I used to love you. What is the number one way to kill love? Huh? Losing respect. I think there's even a greater way than that. When you love something or someone, what is one of the greatest ways to kill love for something? What?
Fear.
And every one of those things is supposed to make you fear and quake in your boots. I love this thing now. Sure, now you do when it's all nice and safe. But son, you're going to have to face that. And that is supposed to shake you to the core as those seven things pass over your eyes and through your mind. And you have sink into your thinking the sober reality of what you not might face, but you will face what's on that board. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I said I love this thing. Maybe want to think about that again. Uh-huh. That's the chink that adversary is going to look for. Something that can produce a fear in you, and that is designed to put it in the colloquial, to scare the bejeebers out of you. Because nothing will take this warm, fuzzy, loving embrace of love and kill it any quicker than fear. You'll recoil, you'll be repulsed, you'll draw back, and you'll say, now wait a minute. I maybe ought to rethink all this. Well, I don't think that's still well said. I'm not sure we had the aha moment. A few of us maybe did there, but what I'm going to go over then in the next session, we'll try to I still think this would work if I went about the setting it up a little bit better and maybe more cleverly, but that's what I'm after is when we talk about the love of Christ. And I said, well, it's the sonship life. Yeah, it is the sonship life. But you have to discriminate between, okay, the love of Christ here isn't just that, but it's a love that something could actually come into my life and cause me to look at that and say, you know what? I don't really love that anymore. Or I don't love it nearly to the degree I thought I did. Or whatever that is, but that's what that adversary is going to go after. And again, he's not exactly after you, trying to separate you from his love for you or your love for him. But it's like I said, it's loving from a distance to where you would say, "You go right ahead, and you want to do all of that, go right ahead and do it." But I'm staying here. And that's all he's got to get you to do, is just stay where you are and not go with him. And that separation can take place. Now, I'm not sure that that's said well enough, but you guys can go back to your seats. Thank you for being... And you can buy her a steak or something because she stuck so well with you. And And this isn't sprung on you. That's good. This isn't sprung on you. This has been developed. That's why I went into what I did last Sunday. This is a doctrine. This is a developing thing that has been going on since the moment that you were told you were a son. And it's been developing and developing and developing to this point, to where when you got to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35... you have actually had produced in you at this moment the love of Christ. It's in you. It's with you. It's in your possession. And it's that's what he's going to try to come along and separate you from. To where you come along and say, you know, that love that I've got that is the love of Christ and the love of my Father, I just don't love it like I thought I did. I don't love it to that degree. I don't love it to the point where I would go through all of that for it. Because I know that I can easily make it so that I don't have to experience any of that. And I can still go to church, and I can still be a Christian, and I can still sing hymns, and I can still do what I want to do, and I can avoid all of that. Easily avoid it. As a Christian, still going to heaven with no problem as far as that goes at all. And so we're getting into seeing this a little more clearly of why this would be the last thing the Father would ask you about. But if that didn't work, if you're thinking, well, that was the biggest waste of an hour I ever spent. Looking back on it, maybe. But what I'm going to try to do now is go back through my own preparation of what I want to talk about in connection with this, and then maybe if the illustration fell short, you can see where, well, if Mark would have done it this way, it would have worked a lot better. So you can do it in your own mind in a much better way. But that's what I was after, was to be able to just get a scenario in your thinking where it's very plausible that even between a husband and wife who love each other, one could do something, and usually it's based on something the other one would be in fear of. And out of fear, they look at that person and say, you know, I don't really love them anymore. And to where certain circumstances could arise that could separate you from that love that you had. And that's my understanding of what's going on here. It's not just talking about who shall separate us from our sonship life. The adversary wants to change your attitude toward your sonship life. He wants to change your viewpoint and your perspective and your outlook. And each time that can happen to any degree, he is separating you away from the love of Christ. You see what I mean? He knows what your father's been doing For all this time in Sonship Establishment and Orientation, he's been developing attitude. He's been developing commitment. He's been developing trust. He's been developing a point of view, all of those things. So he's going to attack that attitude and that point of view. And the things he's going to be able to do can attack that to a degree that maybe you can't even comprehend right now. But there's not only a godly remedy for it, but at the end of that godly remedy, it's going to be for a reason that you never ever thought for one moment in your entire life. As you finish off those verses. So, there's much more I want to say about that, but we'll take our break first of all, and hopefully you'll come back. Not say, well, Mark's cheese finally slipped off the cracker. But I'm just trying to show you that it's possible to think about someone or something that you love, but when a circumstance would arise that maybe you weren't even thinking about, it could cause that to diminish in your sight. That's lost. It's just like when somebody betrays someone else in a marriage, they've lost something. They've lost a trust. They've lost a something. You could almost use the word they've lost something sacred. The luster, the attractiveness of it is dimmed. And that's all that has to begin, is a dimming of that. And that's why I asked you what I did at the beginning of this, what you all expressed, that was, this is great, this is that, this is so meaningful. And what I was hoping was, I love this. Well, let's see if something can be brought before your eyes that could frighten you so badly that you would say, whoa, I'm not sure I love it that much. And there's the chink where all the inroads are going to begin working. Well, we'll take our break. I won't ask any questions. I'm afraid you're going to all say, what in the world was that all about? But just take your break right now. Give your minds a rest, and I'll give my...